Father, for the time that is ours again to study thy word and the principles related to the conflict in which we find ourselves, that conflict which has existed since the beginning of man. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us by the things we study together this morning, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Conflict is volition, and I want you to please understand that there are many things that are not revealed to us in Scripture regarding the angelic conflict, some of which we have to basically assume based on the results. In other areas, we have exactness with regard to descriptions given. So from that, we can accurately draw a conclusion based on the conclusion drawn by Scripture. But where it's absent, we can't put in words. Someone asked me this week, how come? Because Satan knew that he was going against God, he did it anyway. Well, I wish that person would have been in class more, because the answer is very simple. Arrogance is blind. Now, the person even said on the mail that they sent me, I know that arrogance is blind, but why did Satan do it? Well, there's your answer. Why are there those during the millennial reign of Christ that will not believe? I mean, there he'll be in physical form. He'll be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the time the millennium ends, there are apparently thousands of individuals who rejected Christ as Savior. So it's not difficult to understand that human volition is the issue. You know, you have two words which describe human volition. One is yes, and the other is no. And generally speaking, young people learn the latter first. They can very easily say no. And it isn't until they become teenagers that they begin to say yes to the wrong things. And then eventually in their early 20s, they consider yes in a positive manner. There's a commercial that's out now, and there's a young girl who is watching a commercial, and she says, Mom, can I have my nose pierced? And of course, the mother says, no. See, human volition. Well, actually, she asks if she can have a monkey. And no. Can I have my nose pierced? No. We always told our girls if they want to have anything pierced, they had to wait till they moved out of the house. And that's fine. And it wasn't that I was too cheap to pay for it. I don't particularly like that. So, but you don't have control over them once they're in their middle 40s. So under point one, human volition and angelic volition are tested in exactly the same manner. I'm very curious when I hear questions like the one that I came across this week, because volition says no occasionally, even to the will of God. Is there no one here that has ever exercised their volition and said in effect no to God's plan for that moment? That's how we get out of fellowship. We volitionally make a decision to do other than what God wants for us in our lives. And then we begin the downgrade into the various areas of reversionism. But it all starts with a simple no. God says, this is what I have for you. This is the best that I can give you. You can't do half of what I can do for you. You can't do a quarter, an eighth, a 16th, a 64th, a 128th. And on down the line. Subdivided by subdivision. Can't do it. And yet we try. Boy, the flesh just wants to do it every time. And the Lord in His grace just allows us to do it and fall flat on our face. And I would think after a while, when we finally practically skinned our nose completely off, falling on our faces, that we would get it. But we don't. I was asking the young people for our final Bible class on Tuesday, where we had the entire group, about how many had never been burned by a match. And one actually raised her hand and said she'd never been burned. I imagine if I took that same survey here, every one of us have experienced burn. And we learn after a while because it's so intense, especially if it blisters or leaves a scar. But we remember that. See, the things that really hurt us, we avoid. I've told you this before, but I'm still reminded of it. One of our deacons had a boat that he had taken out of the water. And he had it on dry dock and was doing some work on it. And so he asked me to step up into it. And there was a huge crossbar that was holding the boat. In other words, the chains or ropes or whatever were tied to it. And I walked right into it. And it caught me right across the forehead. Every time I got in that boat, I always ducked when I came to that part. And that part was no longer there. He had removed it, obviously, after he put it back in the water. But somewhere inside, there was an impression made, duck at this point. And he would always say to me, "Oh, you still remember?" I said, "Well, I might not, but something in my mind does." And I always did this when I got to that part of the boat. Of course, I'm so glad that some of the parishioners weren't there. They may have thought I was a nut for, you know, avoiding something that didn't exist. Of course, the other half knew I was, so there was no problem there. But human volition and angelic volition are tested in exactly the same manner. God offered them Himself. And He says, either choose for Me or choose for Satan. And, I mean, it's so obvious. One-third chose for Satan. That's remarkable. Which tells us something about him, by the way, how absolutely convincing he is. You know, a lot of these salesmen that occasionally call me on the phone, I think have gone to some classes, including arrogant classes. And so one of them was trying to sell me double pane glass, you know, the double-sided, whatever you call it, with the airspace in between, you know, where the dust collection, you can never wash it. But needless to say, I had that back east. You needed it back there. He said, "Well, it's amazing what the amount of heat that will keep out." And so I said, "Frankly, I'm really not interested." You know what he said to me? "I don't care whether you're interested or not." Well, of course, those are the last words he heard from my lips. That's the one advantage that we have, you know, with that little button on the side that says off. I just shut him down because I knew if he did hear some more words out of me, he wouldn't appreciate what he'd hear. Isn't it amazing? These guys call you on the phone, they intrude into your privacy, and then they want to sell you something you don't need. And then they get mad because you say you don't want it. I've told them in the past, how many different ways can I tell you that I don't need your product? Well, you don't have to get hostile about it. How else should I? As if you're being the calmest person in the world. Besides, who asked you to call me? And then there's a pause. This woman called my wife one day and said, "Well, did you sell your house yet?" That was her opening statement. Well, I said, "What on earth are you talking about?" She said, "Have you sold your house yet?" I didn't even know it was up for sale. She called again, by the way, about a month later. I guess she'd forgotten that she'd called the house. Of course, there isn't a week that goes by that somebody doesn't want to tell us how dirty our carpets are. 2-3 times a week. So anyway, she called back, and my wife says, "Oh, I'm so glad you called back." Why? Because the last time you called, we really didn't finish our conversation. And boy, did she lace into this female. You know, you see her walking around here, you know, mild-mannered and all the rest of that. Don't ever get on her wrong side. She'll chew you up and spit you out with pieces. She has a way of doing that. And I appreciate that. And my daughters have picked up the same attitude, at least two of them. You don't get on their wrong side. And if you get the two together, Robin and Lori, if they team up, oh boy. We had a neighbor that came over one time. I'll never forget this. They outdid me by 100%. I started to say something, and so they kind of pushed me out of the way. We'll take care of this, Dad. And I thought it was great. You know what the woman was complaining about? That we had more than one car parked in our driveway. Should have heard them. And it was in a cul-de-sac, so everything resonated. Proud of my girls. You say, do you really think that that does any good? Oh, yes. Do you ever get a rude person waiting on you? Tell them. The only reason they keep on doing it is because no one's ever said anything to them. And they go home and tell somebody else about it. Well, I got the rudest service today. Baby, baby. Let that person know it. Many years ago, we were in Flagstaff, and this gal come up to us, and we were sitting in a restaurant, and she just threw the menu at us. And so, of course, that got me going right away. So my wife looked at me, and I looked at her, and she says, "All right, you know, because that was quite a few years ago, and that's when my, toleration level was about there. Can you see the space there? There is a little space there. And then she finally came back, and instead of saying, "May I help you, what do you need?" And so I said, "Look, you may have had a rough day today, but don't take it out on us." She apologized. She said, "Well, I have had a rough day, and I'm sorry." I said, "Great." And she treated us decently the rest of the time that we were there. All you got to do is open your mouth. You ever get one of these, or young teenagers on the phone, and you want to check out something at a supermarket, not a supermarket, but a department store? "Well, can't you see I'm on the phone?" "Oh, really? Where is your supervisor?" "Yes, sir, may I help you?" Magic words. You don't have to put up with that. You don't. And it's not unchristian. You're doing that person a favor, plus yourself. Besides, look at all the illustrations you can remember over the years. And if these things hadn't happened to you, why, you'd never be able to use them. Point two, the conditions of prehistoric times have been reproduced in the history of mankind. Human history runs coterminously with Satan's trial, provides the same circumstances, the same options, which belong to the angelic creatures in prehistoric times. Now, we know that angelic beings were created before man. In fact, there's even a question as to whether or not angelic beings preceded Earth. I'm not going to argue that, because that's one of the areas of the silence of Scripture. And what would be the reason to in any way venture into that anyhow? We know at one time it appears that Satan did have access to Earth, and this may have been his playground. We know because it's mentioned in Scripture. You ran up and down the face of the earth, and of course, he may have had games that the angelic beings played. I don't know. I don't know what went on. And since they're superhuman, they'd have to have all of the earth just for a javelin throw. They're absolutely superior to man. And then again, they may have had, they may have played certain mind games. And we know that Satan is an expert in mind games, because he's doing that all the time with us, trying to twist everything around so that it comes out his way. And too often, we fall for it, because we're trying to combat him in the energy of the flesh. As a matter of fact, in preparation for that, on Friday, the week of camp, I'm going to be speaking on that very subject. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness. See, it's one thing when you can see your enemy, but we have an unseen enemy. What tools can you use? So you say, well, I have a 30-06. One of our kids, they're kidding around. So what would you do if you saw a demon? He said, I'd shoot him. You really think that's going to bother him? He can either step aside in the speed of light or just simply let it pass through him. Well, I don't hear anything running, so I guess we're still in trouble, huh? Okay. It's still bearable in here for me. How about you? When I see this, other than women going through menopause, I'll know that. Well, they don't need an excuse. I mean, let's face it. My wife went through it, and some of you are going through it. Some of you are going to go through it. Some of you think you're not going to, and you are. It's inevitable, unless you die before 50. The function of human history demonstrates the fairness of God's sentence. See, here he creates a lesser creature, man, and he gives them the same options that the angelic beings had. That is, will you choose for me or choose for the enemy? And of course, one-third chose for the enemy. Remarkably, but it happened. And we can't question that, by the way. Well, why did they do that? Because they did it. Why do we do what we do? Why do we choose to get out of fellowship? I've heard people say, well, I just can't understand that. Well, you better, because you're a carbon. The same attitude that angelic beings had. Apparently, in their case, they made a once and for all decision and lost. And I think the question of whether or not they're saved or unsaved is inconsequential. We can call the elect angels saved and the non-elect lost, but then you have to center that around some type of a package called salvation, and I don't have a clue there. See, it's absent. But I'm on safe ground saying that volition was the main issue. Some chose for, some chose against. Not much difference, is there, than what we do in life? Unless we have a perfect person here, and please leave, because we can't stand to have you around. You just simply expose our exceeding sinfulness. That is one of the possible suggestions that was given as to the possibility of why James, the brother of John, was not a believer until long after the resurrection. Maybe there was some envy there, some jealousy. I mean, here you have brothers and sisters being raised under the same roof. And as brothers and sisters act, if you have any, you know that they can conspire together to do awful things. Our girls were grown and had children before they revealed to us some of the things they used to do when they were alone. Of course, Pammy was always outside of that periphery. They didn't include her. She was too old for that. But you used to get those two little monsters together, and it was amazing. Dad, we're going over to White's. I didn't know what was going on. They did. And they come back giggling and having all kinds of fun. But they wouldn't tell us, well, Dad, I just want you to know, Mom, this is what we did while we were there. Because they'd have been grounded for the rest of their lives. So they waited. They waited a long time. And of course, by that time, we just, you know, we were very naive with regard to some of the things they were doing. Not that we thought we had perfect children, nor did we think we were perfect parents. But you really didn't think that they went that bad, you know. And probably in this day and age, it would be more like a prankster than it would be. But back then, it was awful. You know, taking bread and just sticking their fingers in it and just squishing it up inside. Fresh bread. And leaving it there. Awful. See? Put it in perspective today. I mean anything. Today, as long as the kids aren't on drugs and alcoholics, I guess we figure we've done something right. Let them squish all the bread they want to squish. Point three, mankind was created as a lower creature to duplicate the conditions of the prehistoric angelic conflict, thereby provide evidence, arguments, and precedents for the appeal trial of Satan in the courtroom of planet Earth. See, we're a part of that appeal trial. Notice the word evidence that's here. Our next study is going to be what? Evidence testing. And it's the rare believer that gets involved in evidence testing because he becomes a witness for the prosecution. And remember, when you choose a witness, you've got to make sure that your witness is credible. You're not going to get a believer, for example, that's been saved a week and make him a witness for the prosecution. It's not going to work. He doesn't have enough information. And it has to do with living the protocol plan of God. It has to do with knowledge and utilization of all of the divine assets that we have here on earth. So point four, God created both angels and humans in status quo completion and innocence. I avoid using the word perfection because oftentimes it's misunderstood. We're not perfect. Adam was not created perfect. He was created complete. And unfortunately, he picked up on something that he didn't need. And that was a sin nature. It's quite interesting theologically when you stop to think that Adam was the only member of the human race that was ever created a trichotomous and then went back to a dichotomy as we are when we're born and then back to a trichotomy again as a believer. Mankind was created complete and given perfect environment. And again, as I mentioned last Sunday, we can't even conceive of what perfect environment is all about. You know, I've had people, since we've decided that we're going to go to Hawaii, trying to explain to me how beautiful certain areas are there. And some have even likened it to the garden. Sorry. I don't care where you go on planet Earth and how beautiful something actually is. It doesn't even compare. Besides, how are we going to compare Eden? I can't even conceive of Eden. You know, we find beauty in the turning leaves. People go up north to see the various leaves in the autumn change. That never happened in the garden. Perfect temperature. No pain. No bites. No insects. And if there were, they were all compatible. Mosquitoes would kiss you on the side of the cheek rather than suck your blood. Lions would walk in, you could fluff them up and use them for pillows. There was no ferocity in the garden. None. No hostility. Hey, if that doesn't get you, do you realize that all the time that Adam and Eve spent in the garden, they never argued? Never had one sentence of discord to each other. Well, you're always doing that. They never heard that. I mean, we've been here for 6,000 years and you've been doing it since day one. No. Say, how long were they in the garden? Don't have a clue. Neither do you. I get such a kick out of these so-called writers. You know, they always want to go into some conjectural nonsense. It's doubtful they spent more than 24 hours in the garden. How do you know? Were you there? See, what they do is they interject their thinking into the thinking of Adam and Eve. We can't think as Adam and Eve thought. I can't even conceive a perfect environment. You realize I never had to take a shower. I'm sure that 99% of us did this morning. If not, we'll know it before the day's out. They didn't have to run down to the Circle K and buy deodorant. None of that. They didn't have to brush their teeth. Why? There was no corruption. I can't understand that. I mean, there isn't a day goes by that I'm not reminded of some form of corruption. So are you, by the way. Whether in others or in your own self. I can't even imagine her waking up and every hair falling right into place. She never got a perm. Besides, who was going to give her one? Adam? With what? But look what happened to her after the fall, ladies. Somebody's going to have to explain to me someday why it is that whites always want to make their hair curly and blacks always want to straighten their hair. That's a mystery to me. You ladies sit there for hours with these things, you know, and hot this and dab that and pin this. And I know now why in the service they just buzz. It's the way to do it. That's one thing you don't have to take care of in the morning. Just get up and go, that's it. And God has a sense of humor. As you get older, you get more tired, and so he removes more hair from your head. Just thought I'd remind you, that's all. God has a sense of humor. God provided a grace deliverance for some kind for all angels. Now, notice, of some kind. We have no idea what it was. But we know that non-meritorious volition could deliver those who were positive. I personally think it was a simple choice. Satan must have got together with a few of his cronies and said, hey, let's start a revolt. Because you know as well as I that often revolutions start with just a handful, called the machination. And then now you have to get a lot of dupes into the situation. They're the ones that really don't know why they're fighting or why they want to overthrow whoever it is they want to overthrow, but they're convinced that the person they're following is correct. And every revolution that I've studied, that's exactly what happened. Marx did not have a great crowd. Adolf Hitler had a very little crowd. Oh, it began to grow after a while, but his inner circle was quite small. Mao had a small inner circle. I remember the first time I heard his name pronounced, one of the commentators must have thought it was humorous because I laughed afterwards, and I know he did it on purpose. Instead of calling him Mao Zedong, he called him Mousy Dung, and I got a kick out of that. You didn't, but I did. But it doesn't take me much to laugh or frown for that matter. The exact nature of this salvation option is not revealed in Scripture. So we're not even going to deal with it. How can we deal with something that is outside of the realm of the Word of God? Again, I think the major issue is some chose for God and some did not. We know only that there was a division between the elect and the fallen angels. The elect said yes. The fallen said no. They said no to God and yes to Satan. So he probably got together with a bunch of them and said, how about overthrowing God? Now, some of the others must have said, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard of. How can we as a creature overthrow the Creator? It's absurd. But notice, a third of them bought it. Just like the millions who have rejected Christ over the centuries. No one forced them to reject Christ. They did so volitionally. Now, it is true that some have probably died without ever hearing about him. They're still lost. That's why we're so intense in sending out missionaries. How shall they hear except they be sent? And it talks about the beautiful feet of those that bring the glad tiding of peace. And it doesn't mean they have beautiful feet from the standpoint of symmetry. It's beautiful from the standpoint of what they're doing with their feet. They're walking places. Some missionaries have ugly feet. Besides, to me, the foot is not something you want to directly bring any attention to anyway. Well, it's rather peculiar looking. I didn't realize this until recently, that there isn't anyone on the face of the earth that has the same shaped ear. They can take even ear prints. Amazing. You know, of course, if they ever find any person on planet Earth with exactly the same fingerprint, they would have to release all those they have in prison for fingerprint identity. It'd be lost. It's amazing to me that no snowflake is the same. It's amazing. And yet they all have the same sides. And yet none of them are, there's no two exact snowflakes. Now, of course, that is just a part of evolution. You understand that, don't you? It just happened that way. So are missionaries' beautiful feet. As a result, point seven, both categories of creatures are similarly divided today. Angelic creatures, elect and fallen, mankind, believers and non-believers, or elect and lost. And of course, this act absolutely secures the principle that under the doctrine of election, that election is the result of salvation, not the means by which we are saved. That's a grave error that many have made down through the years. No one has ever been elected to be saved. They become elect by virtue of the fact that they are saved. You volitionally say yes to Christ. You are then given a title, elect. Exactly the same as angelic beings. Those that chose for God, elect. Those that chose for Satan, fallen. Same thing. See, when you don't see these parallels, then you go off theologically and you end up nowhere down the road. So point eight. So in human history, man's thoughts, motives, decisions, and actions are entered as evidence, exhibits, precedents, and arguments in Satan's appeal trial. Quite similar to what you would have in a criminal court situation. The prosecutor brings in evidence in an attempt to show the guilt of the accused. The defense attorney brings in his evidence to show the innocence of the accused. And you know, I don't know how many of you realize this, but when a defense attorney takes on a case, it is not for him to determine the guilt or innocence of the individual. As a defense attorney, he must do all in his power to defend that individual in a court of law. Now, he can't lie, obviously. He can no way create evidence or witnesses. But he has to do all in his power to defend that individual. And if any time he has found himself guilty of not doing that, he can be disbarred. The prosecutor, likewise. The prosecutor has to at least have knowledge of the fact that he could have done it. There's a possibility based on evidence. That's why you generally have a pretrial trial where the individual goes before a judge and evidence is given, especially in criminal situations. And then the judge says, we have sufficient evidence to bind the individual over to stand trial for and the charge, whatever that charge is. That's what preliminary trials are all about. Point nine. The issue in human history is twofold. Salvation, then the plan of God. This is worthy of saying. There's no plan of God issue in your life until you've settled the salvation issue. In other words, God will not reveal any plan that he has for you until salvation has been secured. And there's obviously a reason for that. In some cases, the individual might turn and say, oh no, I don't want to do that, and not be saved. Number one, they don't have the mind for it. They're not indwelt by the Spirit, so there's no motivation by means of the filling of the Spirit. You probably know as I that many of us have changed our attitudes toward what God wants for our lives after we became believers. But if someone had suggested any of this before we became believers, we'd probably run the other way. Correct? Certainly. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get warm. Of course, I'm doing all the talking, and we do have some fanning going on non-menopausal types. So let's quit right here, and we'll see you on Tuesday, and hopefully the AC will be working by then. Let us pray. You're dismissed. We're thankful, Father, for the time together, thankful for your grace and the challenge of your word. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.